I have a great cat and the chipmunk story. Phyllis, a couple days ago in the bedroom, she's like, Rick, there's something moving in our bedroom, you know. I saw something go under the bed. Okay, you know. She goes, well, hurry up. I'm like, if we're looking for something that's alive that's under the bed, I'm getting my shoes on first, you know. At least you got to have your shoes on. So, and then I had to have a flashlight. Do you think we have a flashlight around? Now, I've got them in my toolbox, my Makita set. I've got flashlights galore, but not in the house, you know. So I had to find a flashlight that's still packaged from Christmas or something, pull out the batteries. She goes, hurry up. I'm like, first thing, I'm not going to be looking for some critter under the bed without shoes on and without a light. So I get all my stuff, finally come in, and I start pulling up the covers around the bed and the apron that's around it so that I can see and get down there, and I'm looking because I'm scared to death of little critters, like, honestly. Mice, rats, you know. Not when I'm in close proximity to them and putting my hands at, yeah, no. So I look, there's nothing, there's no sign, there's no evidence of anything being, nothing's chewed, nothing whatever, you know. And she's like, I'm telling you, it's there. You know, it's like, I did not believe her, but I didn't see it, you know. So, okay, I'm not saying you're not. It could have been anything, you know. It could have been, you know, who knows what she saw. I didn't know. I didn't see it. So a little bit later, I was like, well, give up the search because there's nothing to find. Gave up the search a little bit later. There it goes, you know, and she's, you know, now it's running from room to room. And so, you know, she goes, but maybe it's a rat. I'm like, now I'm really bothered. I really hate rats. And so we finally see it. Then it's, you know, it's hopping around, running around enough that it is a chipmunk. And it's the cat, but I finally got a revelation on what's going on with that cat. So we finally go, okay, we're going to catch the chipmunk. So we close ourselves, Phyllis and I, and the cat in the bedroom. We are going to find, capture, or kill the chipmunk and be done with this, because there just ain't no way anybody's sleeping in this bedroom with a chipmunk running around. So this is not one of my shining moments, because I put on the heavy gloves, the whatever, you know. I cannot catch this chipmunk, you know. I go like this, and it's already across the room. I stomp my foot, you know, and don't kill it. I'm like. So this is embarrassingly like watching us would probably make a good video. And the chipmunk runs from this side to that side, under the bed, up the curtain, down the curtain, into the closet, back out. And this goes on and on, I bet, for 20 minutes, half an hour. We're, like, patiently trying to, you know, it's over here. No, it's over here. You know, and you stomp and push, whatever, do the thing. Meanwhile, the cat, I was giving the cat some time to dial in, too. There's a critter running around. I'm patient. I'm good, you know. She finds her way underneath the dresser. It's a high dresser, like an antique dresser. And she kind of gets down under there, gets comfortable, and watches. I know what you're thinking. This is dinner and a show, you know. So she... the chipmunk literally runs right behind her. She doesn't budge. She's like, it's all right. I got you. Then it runs right in front of her, actually scares her a little bit. She never... You son of a gun. You have named this chipmunk. Its name's Bob or Dale or something, you know. You played with him so much, you're like, I ain't got no time for no chipmunks today. Like, I'm not doing this. You worthless piece of whatever, you know. Finally, Phyllis comes up with an inspiration that at first I think, that's stupid, you know, guys. She opens one of the windows. I'm like, yeah, right. Like, it's going to jump out the window. We don't want to let it out into the rest of the house. So she finally opens the second window. And then she goes, I know. And she throws a blanket over the window ledge. And sure enough, first time we get that chipmunk over there, whoosh, climbs up the blanket and out the window. Phyllis, you're a genius. Amazing. Wow. Back to the cat. Later, the cat comes out into the kitchen. I'm just confused. You know, it's like having a great hunting dog that will, you know, watches the rabbits run. It's like that. You're like, really, you know? So. Yeah, we know the cat brought the chipmunk in. She's done that before. Mice, chipmunks, whatever. I've found them downstairs hopping around like Pepe Le Pew, and, you know, you get them herded out. So I know what she does. I'm like, I do not. I'm looking at her. I do not get it. And then I went, and then I realized somebody declared our house a sanctuary city. And she's doing that catch and release thing. So when I got that revelation, I just looked at her. I gave her a good talking to. I said, I am going to take away your federal funding. First Thessalonians 5, verse 16. I'm going to 18, but you can't miss 16. Rejoice always. Verse 17, one of the longest verses in the Bible, shortest actually. Pray without ceasing. Interpretation. Don't stop praying. And number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And now to Ephesians chapter 5. We're just going to look at a couple of scriptures here. Wonder if I bookmarked it. Probably not. And so in chapter 5, again, verse 18, this time 18 through 20, says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but like that, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. I never can say her last name because she has a couple. She has her original maiden name and then her married name, and they all look like some kind of French conglomeration of, you know, Stetzinger, Gretzinger. Is that close? And then there's another name in there, Frizzell, Gretzinger. Is that right for Stephanie's name from Bethel? Anyways, she's wild, crazy girl on stage. Amazing, in the spirit, off the chart, and so then you watch these people that do that. She goes all over the world singing, worshiping, leading worship. And you wonder, what are you like in real life? You know. And she's just like a crazy redhead. And Ashley had this video. She goes, here, Dad, look at this. And so you know how someone shows you a video and you're like, context, please, you know. I just see a room, an empty room, and I hear someone singing something that sounds like Christmas songs. And I'm like, okay, what am I watching, Ashley? She's like, just hang on. You know that impatience thing. Your daughter's like, just chill out, Dad. Just track with me for a second. And then the camera and this singing that makes not a whole lot of sense. A little bit of Christmas Carol, a little bit of whatever, you know, joyful noise. And the camera's going through this like house or apartment, and finally gets to the bathroom. And it's Amanda Cook is taking the picture, and isn't Amanda with the phone? And it's Stephanie singing Christmas songs as she puts her makeup on because they're probably going to go do a concert someplace. And the point is, there is a place, and I watch her because I also know in her testimony she's prone to depression, which many artists are, you know, those types. Those people, we types, whatever. And so you think and you watch them on stage and you go, that's their normal. It's not unless they choose it. And there's this place where I would advise you to get, and I'm always concerned about this. We talk a lot about this on the worship team. We want to be authentic. We don't want to be doing things in front, trying to lead worship that we don't normally do. If we're going to praise, we want to be praising people in and out of this setting. We want to be thankful. We want to be worshipful. We want to, and so there's this place, and it's just she's just singing her heart out, crazy, and then you know, Christmas songs, a little bit of worship song, a little bit of whatever else she was singing, but the point is that she's learned to just keep that going. I know what she's doing. And Ashley said, watching Amanda cook, she's the other one. We do a lot of their songs. They're just all out there, just having fun, living life every day, all the time. And not in a fake way, but in a way of just expression and keep it rolling. Because you sober down and you get serious and you start to get adult-like and start to worry and stop giving thanks and stop praising. And the lights kind of go dim, and you go into somberness, and it's much better to stay in this place of giving thanks and rejoicing always, because there's actually always something to rejoice about. And we're like, no, seriously, we got to worry about this. Okay. It hasn't helped so far, but no, okay, well, let's do that. So that heaviness, that concern, and Christians are the guiltiest of all this. Living at a standard, and that we can't. And one of the ways to break that heaviness and this that somberness is to rejoice, to give, and to always be grateful and give thanks. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Bible is full of gratitude, give thanks, be thankful scripture. So we're going to pick a very few of them. Not Philemon, there it is. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So even in your prayer life, it's just a good thing. You never can hear this enough. Make sure when you're doing all your praying, or you're whining to the Lord or moaning or whatever you call it. There really needs, do you like your kids when they come to you and, you know, whining? And you just want to go, if you just ask me directly for something, you'd be amazed how many things I just give you. But when you come with that look on your face and that whininess and that complaining and that accusing, like, you're probably never going to let me go. I'm not now just because of that comment. That's really what a good adult, you know. Parents, get tough. That's what you should say. Like, don't put up with that. Don't let that begin. Go, no. But if you come with a grateful heart and come expecting me to give, you'll be amazed at what you get out of me. Like, where did we learn that? We're like, I've got a limp in order to get, you know. Like, no, you don't have to put on like the killdeer out in the parking lot, you know, to draw your attention away from their nest. And sometimes we're living our lives like that, flapping our wings. And it's time to want something or need something, and so we look crippled and hurt. Give it up. Like, don't do that. It's not Christian. Thankfulness is, though. Gratitude is. It's amazing how powerful it is. Colossians, one last scripture that I'm going to use this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Our last reference, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15. 15 through 17. I want to make sure I give a lot of time to our praying and ministering to go out this week. Hey, kind of felt good starting church on time, huh? So you came. What you missed, you need to catch up on. So let's try to do that. It helps because, like I said, I've got people that need to leave at a certain point, and I hate missing them. And that's fine if you have to go, but it's bad on us if it's because we didn't start on time when we could. So I want to utilize our time together, and I know it just always is for the common good, to the best of our ability, that we start on time. So what is the time that we start here? Thank you. You all know. Did everybody get that? Just checking. Okay. Colossians chapter, boy. Yeah, that is right. 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in grace with your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's what your life looks like, right? That's what all your texting looks like, right? That's what all your phone calls look like, right? That's what the women's meeting looks like on Wednesday, right? I know Phyllis does good. Like, I knew I was going to get it. Yeah. Yeah, it does. Like, oh, yeah, I know. It's good. Keep up the good work, Phil. This is the standard. What does Scripture admonish? What should you be thinking about? Whatsoever good, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. What's the scripture for that? I don't have it at the moment. Anybody know?
It's in Philippians 4.
Which verse is it? Just so I can officially say so.
4:8.
4:8? Something like, yeah, 4:8. Yeah. That's to be our standard, what we think about. And so there's this tremendous thing that happens, and I've been thinking, and actually we've been practicing this in our household. Just this very simple thing our speech in our household is more and more just acknowledging what we're grateful for. It's crazy what it changes. It's crazy how powerful. You think we found some secret solution or formula? And so this is a very soulish message, which I'm not going to apologize for, because our souls need help. If we don't get our souls healthy, they're going to continue to be in the way. So I want my soul to be in health. I want my heart to be, I want my spirit, soul, and body to be in health and to prosper. So I got this book. I've heard some things, and I read this book. Got this book from Brené Brown. She's a Christian, but she comes from the context of the world, so she doesn't write in the Christian context, but I believe she is a believer. She's a Christian. And her journey began on a search about shame, and I've referred to her recently. And what she heard, here's what got her going. She's a teacher. And she was in a school setting, and the principal of the school, I'm getting my terms mixed up, was giving them instructions and said this: never use shame to motivate your children. Oh. Awesome. If only all teachers got the memo on that. Never try to use shame to motivate your children. Wives, never use shame to motivate your husband. Husbands, never use shame to motivate your children or your wife. Like, don't use shame. And when she heard that, she went, and she became intrigued with what is shame. And she went on a full-blown research journey to discover what shame actually was, what it looked like, what it was not. And she interviewed thousands of people. I mean, when she says she researched things, she's like, whoa, dang, girl, you did research that. And that research led her to, funny, it led her to a breakdown, because it was before she knew the Lord. And she refers to that in 2007, my breakdown. She used the word, prints out the word breakdown with a line through it. Guilt is in response to something you did. I feel guilty for that. I ate ice cream last night and I shouldn't have. Yeah, okay. Shame, I saw that affirmation, Linda, back in the back. She goes, yeah, hey, yeah. Sometimes if you hear peculiar noises in the service, it's Linda. I think it was last week, there was like a sound of a rat trap that went off in the middle of the, yeah, it was Linda pulling a pen out of a clipboard, you know. Snap. I promised her I'd get her for that. Actually, I didn't hear it, but Ashley told on her, so. The things that go on in the back row. Shame is when you start calling yourself bad. So guilt is when I did something bad or wrong, and guilt can motivate you to repentance, and then that should release that. Shame, you cannot get rid of that thing once it's on you, because it's you evaluating yourself. I am bad. I am this. I am that. Well, she writes this book, and she's studied. This is the second book, I think the second book that she's written. But I love where she goes with this stuff and how she came to these conclusions. And so in this chapter, I'm going to read some quotes out of it and some parts of it, and then we'll move on with our meeting. But she recognizes gratitude and joy, and she has these 10, in this book, 10 guideposts, like 10 things that are important, and she builds on each one of those in each chapter. I always thought that joyful people were grateful people. Like, yeah, I would think that too. I mean, why wouldn't they be? They have all that goodness to be grateful for. But after spending countless hours collecting stories about joy and gratitude, three powerful patterns emerged. Without exception, every person I interviewed who described living a joyful life or who described themselves as joyful actively practiced gratitude. How interesting that the scripture instructs us exactly this way. Give thanks, praise, da-da-da. It's that act. And it's challenging. You go, well, it'd be easy to praise the Lord. If I had enough money to make the house payment, it'd be easy if people treated me better, and it'd be great if my kids would listen to me. But they don't, they didn't, it hasn't. And so it's difficult, it's challenging to give thanks, to praise. You're like, well, I'll give thanks as soon as things straighten out. What if the key to things straightening out is you giving thanks? What if the key to getting joy is to being grateful? Happiness can come and go. It's based on circumstances. Like there are things that happen and just make me happy as a clam, you know? But it's fleeting. Joy is this different thing that is much more steady and comes out of not so much things change, circumstances changing, as much as it comes out of this choice where you're giving, you're taking a move, a step, and you're grateful, you're thankful. They attributed their joyfulness to their gratitude practice, not just the head knowledge of it, not just you and I sitting here going, yeah, yeah, that's great, and then not going through the doors and doing anything. Number two, both joy and gratitude were described as spiritual practices that were bound to a belief in human interconnectedness. Interesting, this is her research from a worldly perspective. It had to do with human connectedness, being connected to humans. People, I know you've all had the thought, life would be perfect if it wasn't for these people in my life, you know. It's what keeps a lot of people out of church. I go to church, but there's people there. They don't say that, but that's what it's all about. There's an imperfect pastor and a bunch of imperfect people. And I'm looking for a perfect pastor in a perfect place. And if you find it, you'll ruin it as soon as you join it. And the second thing was that they all acknowledged that a power greater than us. It's kind of like the worldly attributing to there's a God. So we're like, we're well established in that. So it's about those two things, being connected to people, having genuine connections, relationships, and believing in God. Those are the two qualities, elements that she found. Third, people were quick to point out the differences between happiness, which can be very fleeting, and joy as the difference between a human emotion that's connected to circumstances. And I do like to be happy once in a while. Happiness is great. and a spiritual way opposed to a spiritual way of engaging with the world that's connected to practicing gratitude. When it comes to gratitude, the word that jumped out at me throughout this research process is practice. And she realized, if I don't practice this, it's not real. It's just a theory. But as someone who thought that knowledge was more, she was a person that thought that knowledge was more important than practice. This is the scripture saying, don't be puffed up. Like, don't be many teachers. Don't have a lot of head knowledge and not have practice. Faith without works is dead, right? Like we have that whole passage. For years, I subscribed to the notion of an attitude of gratitude. I've since learned that an attitude is an orientation or a way of thinking, and that having an attitude doesn't always translate to behavior. So we know we've really got to guard over this thing as Christians. We got a lot of good attitudes or thoughts about Christianity and what we should do. But it doesn't amount to anything if we don't put it into play. If it's not real as we walk out those doors, go down the street, go home, go out to lunch, get on the road. If you can't practice what we have here out there, then you ain't got it yet. You just have a big flaw. That's killing the Christian. You know, as far as the whole world would be won and converted to Christianity if we would just do that. Just walk out what you know. Gandhi said that himself. I mean, an actual quote. If you Christians would just walk out the Beatitudes, you would have won the whole world. That's Gandhi telling us that. Really? So it's about that. It's not about having head knowledge. It's about walking it out in your relationship. Learning how to honor, learning how to love, learning how to give thanks, being a grateful person, having faith that actually has works connected to it. We know this. We believe this. We're hearing it again. So what does a gratitude practice look like? The folks I interviewed talking about keeping gratitude journals, they daily doing gratitude meditation or prayers, creating gratitude art, and even stopping their stressful, busy days to actually say these words out loud. I am grateful for. That's the practice. In your everyday conversations, I would encourage you to just start with the people you're close to, the people that are used to you complaining about everything. Start talking like that, and your husband or wife be like, what got into you today, you know? But it's so precious. Like, you start to look, you wake up in the morning, and you start acknowledging what is great, what there is to be thankful for. Instead of being preoccupied about what you don't have and what's not right, it can paralyze you. Listen to this woman's journey. I just had to take the time to go through this because you'll relate to it so well. When the wholehearted, we should be the wholehearted, talk about gratitude, there are a whole bunch of verbs involved. What are verbs? Actions. Nouns are things, but verbs are action, what you do. It seems that gratitude without practice may be a little like faith without works. She said that. It's not alive. A quote from a woman I've never heard of, Adela Rogers from St. John's. Joy seems to me a step beyond happiness. Happiness is a sort of atmosphere you can live in sometimes when you're lucky. These are worldly terms. Joy is a light that fills you with hope and faith and love. So yeah, joy is much more substantial and even. She talks about the research. The answers were all similar. Happiness is tied to circumstance, and joyfulness is tied to spirit and gratitude. So if you're hearing, I want to make sure you're hearing this. I'll put it that way. Your circumstances don't have to change for you to have gratitude. Do you hear that? This is so important. Things don't have to change for you to have joy. Joy comes from you giving thanks and having gratitude. Joy comes from that. So things don't have to change because you have things to be grateful for. There's always a way. There's always something. If you will get a hold of yourself, get out of all the things. And I know how strong it comes at you. What you're frustrated with, what you see as obstacles in your life, look beyond it. Anybody can see those things. Anybody can tear something down. It takes a craftsman to build something. It takes someone with creativity to build something, to create something, to make something. Look again at your life and choose gratefulness. Take time. Be grateful. It transforms things. Joy begins to grow. Happiness is attached to external situations and events seem to ebb and flow as the circumstances come and go. Isn't that true? You can't keep your happiness thing going because you got to keep circumstances just right. The people around you have to act right. People have to like you and not, you know, right? You got to control people. You've got to control circumstances. Good luck with that. Good luck with controlling people. Good luck with controlling circumstances. Good luck with controlling the weather. Right? Joy seems to be constantly tethered to our hearts by spirit and gratitude, but our actual experience of joy, these intense feelings of deep spiritual connection and pleasure, sees us in a very vulnerable way. She goes on, Ann Robertson, a Methodist pastor, writer, never heard of her, but she wrote this, explains how the Greek origins of the word happiness and joy hold important meaning for us today. She explains that the Greek word for happiness is Makarios, I can't pronounce Greek, Makarios, which was used to describe the freedom of the rich from normal cares and worries, or to describe a person who receives some form of good fortune. We're in the pursuit of that, to make enough money so we don't have to stress about our daily bread, right? To have enough so we don't have to worry about not having enough. How many of you have actually gotten there? Because there's always something more you need. More insurance, more protection, more this, more that. Like, you get on the pursuit of that, you'll find if you don't decide where it ends, it will never end. It never gets satisfied. There's never enough. If you get engaged in trying to have more than enough, and there's nothing wrong with the pursuit of prospering and being in health and being blessed. That's not the point. Point is, be careful as you seek those things, thinking you're going to get to something when what you're actually seeking, actual joy, is not attained that way. Let's go on. She really spells this out. And then she goes into the word Cairo. Chairo is something the ancient Greeks, and it pertains to joy. Joy is Cairo. The ancient Greeks tell us that it is found only in God and comes with virtue and wisdom. So joy is only found in God. It comes from virtue and wisdom. It isn't a beginner's virtue. It comes as the culmination. They say its opposite is not sadness, but fear. Oh, the opposite of joy is not sadness. The opposite is fear. She makes a very valid point about this. Let me skip to this section called Fear of the Dark. She said, I've always been prone to worry and anxiety. Anybody else here just like, okay. But after I became a mother, negotiating joy, gratitude, and scarcity felt like a full-time job. And she describes scarcity as making sure you have enough. So that fear of not having enough. For years, my fear of something terrible happening to my children actually prevented me from fully embracing joy and gratitude. Now see, here's something we hide, and a lot of us people have this thought. Do you look at your stuff and get fearful you're going to lose your stuff? Like, it's one thing to desire good things. Then you get them, and you live in fear of losing them. Every time I came too close to softening into sheer joyfulness about my children and how much I love them, I'd picture something terrible happening. I'd picture losing everything in a flash. That's not very Christian, but this can apply. And if it doesn't apply to this thing, it can apply to something else. It can apply to something in your life. And if you're free from that, God bless you. At first, I thought I was crazy. Was I the only person in the world who did this? As my therapist and I started working on it, I realized that my true good to be true was totally related to fear, scarcity, and vulnerability. Knowing that those are pretty universal emotions, I'll just say, I recognize this in me. You wouldn't know it, but I have things I look at and I start to get afraid of, like, oh, this is going good. Something's going to happen. That thing creeps in. It's there. And maybe there more than what you realize, because until you acknowledge it, it's like this little ghost in the corner of the room. It's like this little thing that's there, and you don't really acknowledge it, but it's so much a part of your thinking. You go, well, yeah, that's me. I think that, or I have those thoughts. Who would have thought that doesn't have to be there? It actually doesn't have a license to be there. It doesn't get exposed till someone comes along and reads a book and you go, oh. I gathered up courage to talk about my experiences with a group of 500 parents. That can be scary. I'm thinking 500 kids would be scarier, but 500 parents would be right next to that. Who had come to one of my parenting lectures. I gave an example of standing over my daughter, watching her sleep, feeling totally engulfed in gratitude, then being ripped out of that joy and gratitude by images of something bad happening to her. Isn't that tragic? Like, you're finally at a point of enjoying things, and you're right in that moment, like, aw, and then this thing comes. That fear. Grips your heart. We've all experienced it. Like, man, you just all of a sudden your chest is tight and nothing's happened. It's just the thought that something could. Like the first time that you let your children go out driving the car, you know, that, you know, it'll be okay, Mom. Yeah, sure, right, yeah. And the only thing worse than that is their first date. Then you're really like, you know, she said in the setting, you could have heard a pin drop. I thought, oh God, I'm crazy. And they're all sitting here like, she's like bad. It's bad when people don't respond. Like, you're putting it out there, you're being vulnerable, you're telling your story, and everybody's just looking at you. She's a nut. How do we get out of here? Then all of a sudden, I heard the sound of a woman toward the back starting to cry. Not sniffle cry, but sob cry. That sound was followed by someone from the front shouting out, oh my God, why do we do that? What does it mean? Like, why do we do that? That's crazy. And we never talk about that. The auditorium erupted in some kind of crazy parent revival. As I had suspected, I was not alone. Most of us have experienced being on the edge of joy only to be overcome by vulnerability and thrown into fear until we can tolerate vulnerability and transform it into gratitude. And vulnerability is talking about just being genuine, like not trying to put on pretenses, but being genuinely who you are at any given time. That's a big challenge. There's this great liberty in just acknowledging, boy, I'm feeling insecure right now. There are times when I'm crashing up here and I would do me well to go, boy, I am not connecting with the Spirit, with you or anything. I'm thinking about walking out the back door, you know. If I just acknowledge that, you'd be like, oh, you're a good pastor. Like, you know, and it would break. It's that thing where you're trying to cover up and you're like, I don't dare let anybody know. I'm not feeling very secure right now. I'm not, you know. I'm dialed out. I'm not in. I feel like I'm missing it, and I'm talking to the chairs instead of the people. What if a whole group of people would just learn to be vulnerable and do that? You've got to feel really safe to do that, though, huh? It's scary. That it's okay to be weak when you're just saying, I'm not doing well here. And that honesty, that's how you want your children to come to you, right? They want something, ask for it. If you're struggling, just tell me. Then I can help you. But if they start posing and presenting and trying to put on something that's not real, I mean, I appreciate people trying to act like they're not bothered by something, but it probably things go a lot better. They just say, boy, I'm not doing good with this. Even my pastor friends, like, I know that you know how you should, you know, what you should say right now. However, it's not what you're feeling. You're dying in this situation. This is hard. Let's just say it. Oh, this stinks. I'm not doing well. Then we can talk. Go, you know, it's like, it's not about blaming. It's just about I'm struggling. I got hurt. I got offended. That's not the end of the world. I'm going to wrap up. Lord willing, help me. Goes on talking about this. The scarcity thing. Ah, la, 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 la. This is one of those moments where do I push through and finish or do I just... There's so much here. I'm going to just pull up. Awkward at the moment, but it'll be good. I'm going to continue this next week, Lord willing. But I want to. We're going to switch up and do this ministry stuff. But I want you to really consider practicing gratitude. And the areas I want you to focus on are the areas you're challenged in. It's easy to be grateful for the people in your life that are helping a brother out, you know, like they're helping you, they're good. A lot more challenging to be thankful for the people that are challenging you or that are difficult. It's easy to be thankful for your children when they're laying in their little bed and they're sleeping and they look peaceful and they're not making messes and all is well in the world. Oh, Jesus, I thank you so much for them. But when they're awake, they're 2.5 years old, and they're screaming at you and behaving badly, always in front of company, it's a little more difficult to be thankful for Johnny when that's happening. It's great to be thankful for your church when things are going good. It's a little bit challenging to be grateful for your church when you've just got offended or your disappointment or things aren't working out. That's where the challenge is. The reality is we all have these things and these areas in our life where there's lack, where things, you would say, hey, things need to change. And I would say, yeah, they probably do. Yeah, I agree. That's not good. But you can change things without circumstances changing. You change how you feel, and it really ends up being about how you feel, isn't it? It really ends up being about the state of your soul. You can change things. You can change this. You can change you. I encourage you with all my heart. Look for ways. Don't just hear it, but look for ways to actually be grateful. It's the coolest thing. I've been doing it more. And at the moments in my private thought life, no one's around, no one knows, you know. No one knows the anxiety that clicks. And it can click in a moment. You can be walking somewhere and boom, all of a sudden, boom, this thing hits you. And you've got anxiety about something. There's a struggle about something. It's just there. We'd be foolish to go, oh, no, that never. I just can go through my day. I never get hit with that. Whatever. You're not on the planet. It's not about never getting hit by it. It's about knowing how to handle it and where to go with it. You just got told off someplace. Someone just blew their horn at you and you weren't doing anything wrong. You know, that whatever. You're disgusted with your old car. Here's an exercise for you. You don't like what you... Then just walk the next time you're going someplace. You'll start to appreciate that old car. Like, well, at least it gets me from here to there. I mean, there's just this other thing. And she goes on to say, we'll get into this next week. There's an epidemic in our nation of people that have more than any people have ever had of not having joy or bankrupt with joy. We're missing something. We're missing gratitude. You can go to a third world country and run into a group of children, and I mean, they have like squat, nothing, and they're happy. I remember, I'm scratching my head. I don't get it. And then our American kids they can't get enough. It's like, what's missing? Gratitude, often. It's just this key thing, among other things. Touch, connection, I mean, but gratitude. You don't have gratitude, it doesn't matter. You'll never fill the tank. There'll never be enough. It changes your whole walk in the Lord. Be grateful. That's why we come and gather. We do worship. What's that about? It's about giving this to something bigger than us. And we're designed to do that. We're not praising each other. We're not praising ourselves. We're not trying to. We're exalting not ourselves, Him. And we go, oh, I feel better. I worshiped today. I bowed my knee. I prayed. I interacted with the Lord today in worship and praise. And there was power. So let's pray, and then we're going to move forward in the meeting. Bless my heart for pulling up. I did so good today, Phyllis. Yeah.
Yes, you did.
There's just, yeah, I'm great. Yeah, she's grateful that I did that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. See how that works? I'm grateful.